We're going to read the entirety of the psalm. If you're just visiting with us or new guests, we have been doing a series through Psalms 23. And next week, we're going to talk about the rod and thy staff, they comfort me. One of the things we're going to talk about is the chastening of the Lord. The rod is a symbol of chastening throughout Scripture. And of course, if your parents were like mine, you know, they knew that verse by heart, you know, about the rod, the chastening rod. Our Heavenly Father also does chasten His children, and He does get after us, and it's always for our benefit, the Bible says, and it's always to bring us more into the image of Christ. And everything that this tough in this life that God does put our way, He puts it for this purpose, that you and I would get closer to Him, that He would train us to be closer to Him. And in this portion of Scripture, we're going to talk about the valley of the shadow of death. And so, on a beautiful day like this, sunny day, we're going to talk about death. You got it. But actually, one of the things that I'll make mention of is, for a Christian, death is really overrated. In fact, Jesus said, if you're a child of God, there is no death. I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Okay? And so I think this is going to be a wonderful portion of Scripture, and I mean for it to be an encouragement to each and every one of us this morning. So let's read Psalms 23, and then when we're through reading Psalms 23, we'll pray, and then we'll be seated. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And let's pray. Let's pray together. Father, once again, as we read this precious psalm, we thank You for the closeness that it has to our hearts. We thank You, Lord, that You are the good shepherd, You are the chief shepherd, and You can be our shepherd. We thank You for that. And Lord, I pray that You'd bless the not only just what we've heard already, the reading of Your word, but also the preaching of it. I pray that You'd open our mind, our understanding. I pray that the Spirit of God would speak to our spirit, that we'd understand these eternal truths, we'd understand Your attitude towards what our topic is concerning death. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. You may be seated. There's many things by way of introduction I could introduce into this psalm again, but one of them is that the writer of this psalm, David, was a shepherd. And shepherding, there always is a progression. There always is a leading from one place to another, from one grassy mountaintop to another, to one table, as the psalmist calls it, to another table. And as you move from one table to the next table, many times there would be a journey through a valley. We know that life is not all mountaintops, is it? And there's a song we sing, and I remember being on a missions trip. Every time, well, I've gone to Grenada, the island of Grenada, three times, and they always sing down there in church, life is easy when you're up on a mountain, but then things change, and you're down in the valley. And that's true with life, that there is valleys of life. And if I had to ask you, is to you personally, is death a valley? And you'd say, absolutely, death is a valley. Undoubtedly, no doubt that death is not something that we look forward to. But did you know that death is every bit a part of life? Just as the day you were born and we stand around rejoicing at the birth of a newborn, we have several infants here this morning, and we rejoice at that newborn when new life comes into the world. But you know, when new life comes into the world, there also is an element of that life, and that life is that they must someday pass away. You know, before the fall of mankind, there was never reason to die. Before sin came, there was no reason to die. Adam and Eve didn't have to die. They ate of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. But once they partook of the fruit, there something happened in the relationship with God. And the relationship with God was broken. And from Genesis chapter number 3, where mankind fell, all the way to Revelation chapter number 22, it's about the reconciliation of man. It's about bringing man back to his rightful place, back in face-to-face fellowship with God. You know, because of your sin and because of mine, we cannot look at God face to face. If you wake up tomorrow and you're looking God face to face, I got news for you, okay? You're dead. There's only one way we can behold the face of our beloved Christ. There's only one way that we can experience perfect fellowship with God, and that is for us to go on to heaven. And heaven is the true place for the believer's expectation, our reward. I want to tell you something. You know, I didn't get saved until I was 22 years old. I'm 35 years old this morning. And living for Christ is a whole lot better than living for the devil. You know, and I tell you what, being a slave of Christ, being a servant of Christ is a whole lot better than being a servant of the devil and being a servant of my flesh. And I want to tell you something. I am so happy to be a Christian. I'm so happy how God empowers me to be the husband that I need to be and the father that I need to be and the friend to others that I need to be. And life is truly better being a Christian, but it's not perfect. And I'm not perfect. I have struggles, I toil, and I fall, and boy, am I disappointed with myself many times. How about you? You know, there's a day coming when the Bible says, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. There's a day coming when I wake up in the morning, I don't have to worry about whether I did something wrong, because I will have a completely regenerated nature and body, and I will be just like they were back in the Garden of Eden, and everything will be made right. Everything will be perfect, and everything will be wonderful. There will be no more worries, no more anxiety, no more fears, no more second-guessing myself that I do the right thing. Why? Because I will be in heaven someday with God. God saved us. He saved us on the cross. He saved us from the penalty of sin. There's three ways that we're being saved, or we're saved from sin. One is we're saved from the penalty of sin. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, meaning hell, but have everlasting life, and that means heaven. That we're saved from the penalty of our sins. Also, during this life, we're being saved from the power of sin. We're saying, let no more sin have dominion in your life. And as we grow in faith, this is the faith life, this is the journey. You look at the great man of faith, Abraham. If you describe faith according to the Bible, you cannot leave out the name Abraham, because he was the great man of faith. Some of you who are familiar with the story of Abraham, did Abraham ever fail? Boy, I'm embarrassed to even say all the failures that he had. And you think, what kind of guy is this that went out and he took the step by faith, went towards out of Ur of the Chaldees, towards the land that God would show him, and he's failure after failure after failure. But you know what we see through the process of Abraham's life? We see a man who is growing in his faith. You know, if you're breathing God's air this morning, you're still in the school of faith. Did you haven't graduated yet? You know, once you die, boy, your record is sealed. You are vessels unto honor, or you're vessels unto dishonor. Your choice. But God willing, you and I can be vessels unto honor. So I've failed time and time again. Yes, so did Abraham. But what do we see at the end of Abraham's life? God says to Abraham, Abraham, take your son, your only begotten son Isaac, and offer him on an altar that I shall show you. And so he says, here's the ultimate test of faith. How many have grandkids? Grandkids, they say, are God's reward for not killing your own children. Okay? You know, Abraham did it right. He had his grandchildren first, you know, when he's 100 years old, then he had Isaac. And so Isaac was the apple of his eye. Isaac to him was more than all his possessions. Isaac to him was more than anything on this earth. He would much rather sacrifice himself than Isaac. He would much rather lay down his life than lay down Isaac's life. And God says, I want your best. And what do we see the great man of faith do? Take his son, be willing to sacrifice him unto the Lord, and the Lord tests him and says, here, Abraham, you are a man who is perfect in faith. Perfect, you can be perfect, means complete. He says, your faith is complete. You're ready to go up to heaven. You see, we're in a journey of faith. We don't have graduation day until we breathe our last breath, and then we go on to our reward. The Bible says where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Where is your time, talent, and treasure going to? He says, if it's going towards the kingdom of God, that's what that is where your heart is going to be. So what did Jesus say? Lay not up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, but lay for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Heard a story about some travelers from abroad, and they met an old preacher. And he just he was a widower by this time. He just lived in a small home, and he had a table and a few books. And he says, well, where's all your possessions? He says, where's all yours? Of course, they were travelers from abroad. They said that all our possessions are back in our home country. And he says, same thing with me. You know where all my treasure is? It's in my home country. I'm going to that treasure someday. You know, and believers throughout the ages, whether you read the Fox's Book of Martyrs and read all the great testimony of martyrs that have gone on before, or you read in the Bible of Paul, he says, I have a desire to depart. He says, I desire that my ship would sail and that I'd go to be with Christ, but it is more needful that I be with you. God's not done with me here upon this earth, but I can't wait till God's done with me here on this earth that I can go to be with him. Heaven is a wonderful place. You know, believe it, you never have to have your head down because, you know, you're only going to live as long as God lives. Do you know that? You're only going to live as long as God lives. And I give unto them eternal life. That the worst thing that can ever happen to me here upon this earth is death. And if the worst thing that ever can happen to me on earth happens, the Lord doesn't blow his trumpet, which we were singing about, and I don't go up in the air, and I die, Bible says, sweeter are the death of my saints than their birth. When you came in this world, everybody celebrated. When you go out of this world, you live a good life. There's going to be people that are going to be shedding tears as you go. But you know, there's going to be rejoicing time in heaven as they go. Death is a separation from people here upon this earth. But you know, what shall separate us from the love of Christ? The Bible says nothing shall separate us from the love of Christ. We'll be separated from the people here upon this earth for a little while, but we're never separated from God. So the shepherd brings us through this valley of death. There's a certainty of death. The Bible says is a time to be born and a time to die. You, my friend, I just took a recent poll, scientific poll. 10 out of 10 people die. Okay? There's going to be a day. You could live your 3 score and 10. Boy, today could be my last day upon this earth. Tomorrow could be. But the truth is there's a time to be born and there's a time to die. So the Bible tells us there's a certainty in death. Solomon says this. He says, more is learned in the house of mourning than in the house of feasting. You know, I use this topic of death this morning. I honestly don't hesitate. I don't even feel bad about it, to be honest. I'm just confessing. Because you know what? This will do more for your soul than if I said this morning, hey, give yourself a hug. You're a great person. Why don't you send yourself flowers at work this week? And and we had a pep rally this morning. And here's what Scripture says. When we face the reality of death, it changes the way that we live. You look at the great men of history. Look at Abraham Lincoln, who went through the hardships and carried this country through the greatest hardships she's ever known. Most fatalities in war, division. You look at Mark from his childhood, to losing his mother, to losing his sister. When he's married, losing his children, his beloved children unto death. You see that he learned something about the urgency of this life. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. One of my favorite presidents to read about. Not my favorite politically, but you read about any book about him is just fascinating, is the life of Teddy Roosevelt, Theodore Roosevelt. He only lived into his 50s, but if you read about his life, he lived about 10 lives into one life, packed into one life. Very tenacious man. As a young man, early 20s, 22 years old, I believe, if I remember correctly, he was a legislator down in Albany, and he's taking the train back to New York City. His wife was expecting their first child, and he comes back. He walks into the house, and they said, Theodore. Now, he already lost his dad to colon cancer. He saw his dad die slowly on a couch. His hair was jet black, turned white, and in pain. He passed away. He walked into that door. And they said, Theodore, your mother is dying of pneumonia upstairs, and your wife is dying of Bright's disease downstairs. One day, 24-hour period, he lost both his wife and he lost his mother. Death taught him a certain thing about this life, that there should be a sense of urgency, that this life does not last forever. You know, you and I, in the society in which we live, we enjoy so many things. One of the things that we enjoy is religious freedom, and we take that for granted. We take it for granted that we can I can get up and preach the Word of God, and you have freedom to vote with your feet. You can come in, you can go out. There's not a government mandate saying you will go to First Baptist Church of Black River. And there's not a mandate to me saying you will preach this, you will not preach on this. We enjoy this religious liberty. But you know what we enjoy is vast, vast amounts of wealth. America never knew the wealth that she knows this morning. So there was a generation, which we call the greatest generation, built this country. What formed the backbone? What formed the structure of the greatest generation? My mother was a part of that. Brother Ben was a part of that. Some I might be missing somebody. World War II. You see, the world saw over 50 million plus people pass out of existence, and people came back and they held their families close and they thanked God for the job that they had and for the house that they had, and there was a sense of gravity, there was a sense of duty, there was a sense of integrity that they had. Why? Because they had looked death in the face and they realized that this life is not forever. We are going to do the best with the little that we have, and they took America out of a depression and built her into the greatest superpower the world has ever known. Why was that? It was because of death. They realized the brevity of this life. Oh Lord, the psalmist says in Psalms 90, teach us to number our days. Now I'm 35 years old. I know that's old for most of our crowd. Okay? How many of that's not old? A few of us. Okay, good, good. Praise the Lord. The Bible says I lived 70. That's the natural age. So if I'm 35, do you know my tank is, and I lived to 70? You know my tank is half empty? I have already lived half of my life. And man, I'm on the mountaintop. I'm going down the other side. And the Bible says that I got 35 on the way up and 35 on the way down, and then I'm going to be into the valley. And I'm going to tell you something. My father has a saying. He says once you reach 40, he says you click your fingers twice and you're 50. And he says once you're 50, you click your fingers once and you're 60. And then after that, you don't have time to click anymore. How many know that time goes fast? boy, where does all the time go? And so God says this. He says, saints, the Lord says, teach us to number our days. The Bible says, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Buy back the time. You only have one life to serve God, and you're facing eternity. So why spend this life for this earth when you're going to leave it all behind anyway? So there's a certainty. There's a certainty in death. Death is a stage I walk through. Thou leadest me, okay? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. It's a stage I walk through it. Death is a separation. I'm separated from all the things that are here on this earth. So we say, you can't take it with you. The writer, I think it was Job, said, naked I came in this world, and naked shall I return. You've never seen a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You can't take it with you. You can't take it with you. Death is a separation from the things of this earth. Death is just a shadow, it tells us here. Death is a shadow. Shadow of a bee, never stung anybody. Shadow of a sword, never cut anybody. A shadow of a gun, never shot or never hurt anybody. He says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Death is just a shadow. There's a comfort in death. That you and I can be free from the fear of death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. You know, the Bible says, perfect love casteth out fear. You know who's there to meet you when you draw your last breath? It's the Lord Jesus Christ himself. You know, there's moments where you're reading your Bible and you're talking to the Lord and you might be having a hard time, and the Lord impresses upon you his great love, and he lets you know, say, hey, I've got my eye upon you. My thoughts are great towards you. I love you. And you say, you know what? You come out of your prayer closet, you say, you know what? Everything's going to be all right. How do you know that? Because God loves me and he has my best intentions in heart. In his heart towards me. Here's what he says. When you go to take your last breath, he says, here's one thing that you will presence, and that you will sense my presence towards you. We can look at the stories of death after death, of saints of God, talking about seeing the Lord Jesus Christ there to greet them, talking of seeing heaven and the other side. We know that there's a comfort in death, freedom from fear. There's no satisfaction that the psalmist finds in the accomplishments of this earth. When you go to die, you're not going to say, well, I'm comforted in my death because I was the CEO of this great corporation, or I was the president of the United States, or I had lots of money. And it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. There's only one reason why. That is because of the presence of Christ. I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. You and God are a majority. If the Lord is with you, boy, the enemy of death cannot and will not hurt you. Will not hurt you. There's satisfaction in the presence of Christ, for thou art with me. Paul said this, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When he gave the Great Commission, the Lord said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. The Lord is with us in death. He's present with us in death. Last thing here. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? Because thou art with me. Did you know that there's a victory in death? You know, the last great enemy of mankind is death. And here's what it says in 1 Corinthians 15:55. 1 Corinthians 15 has all to do with the resurrection. 1 Corinthians 15:55, it says, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. It says, O grave, where is thy victory? I heard about a father and a son riding along in a car, and the son was deathly afraid of bee stings. Windows open, summertime, and comes a bee. As they're driving down, the father reaches out and grabs the bee, holds on to the bee. Stings his hand. You know how many stings a bee has? One. Lets the bee go. Of course, the little boy is terrified as the bee continues to fly around the car, and the father takes out his hand and says, don't fear, because that bee does not have a stinger. You know what it says about death? Oh, grave, where is thy sting? Now, here, why does Paul say, I desire to depart? He said, man, I'm excited about going. Stephen, when he dies, he sees Jesus sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's excited to go. Why do the great martyrs of the faith? They're sentenced to burn at the stake for Christ. And they go there singing, and they go there rejoicing. But yet at the same time, we look at the Lord Jesus Christ before it was his time to die, and he sweat, as it were, great sweat drops of blood, and he says, Father, if thou wilt, remove this cup from me. Now, all the martyrs, all the saints rejoice in their death. Not in a sadistic way, but they look in it with expectation towards heaven. Hey, heaven is just around the corner. All right, I'm excited. And our Lord Jesus sweat as he faced his death. Great sweat drops of blood. Father, remove this from me. Here's the reason why. It's because the Lord Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took that stinger out of death. He died for your sins so that you didn't have to die in your sins. He went to the grave 3 days later. Up from the grave he arose. Did you know that a guide cannot take you where he has not been before? You know what it says about the Lord Jesus on this earth? He was in all points tempted like you and I are, yet without sin. You know you're going to face temptations, you're going to face trials. You know the Lord said he will never allow you to be tempted above that ye are able. But with the temptation, he's going to make a way of escape. That means when I'm in temptation and trial, he's going to say, come here, Jack, I am going to lead you through this. The Lord Jesus faced the great way to Satan. If you remember that Jesus Christ was tempted by Satan directly, face to face, one time that we know of, and again, I'm sure because it says Satan departed for a little season. So that means that he was back after a season. So Jesus, anything you face on this earth, the shepherd is able to lead you through that. What about when it comes to death? The Lord Jesus has been through death. He's defeated death, and he is ready to guide you through that death unto the other side. I thought about great examples of different guides. How many remember from school? How many remember Sacagawea? All right. Who was she? Lady with a little papoose, leading the great explorers right through the Rockies, right to the West Coast. Lewis and Clark, she led them through the West Coast. You know why she could? She'd been through there before. And here's the Lord saying, I've been through death. And I've been through death for you. I died for you. And I've already made the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I've paved the way through that passage of death. And I am here to bring you to the other side. D.L. Moody said this. He said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that is all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like his glorious body. I was born in the flesh, 1837. I was born in the spirit, 1856. That which is born of the flesh may die. That which is born of the spirit shall live forever. Hey, your flesh, your body is a vehicle that you're driving in. Someday you're going to be taken out of that vehicle. Wouldn't that be a shame to spend our whole lives? Wouldn't it be a shame for Jack Young to spend his whole life on things that appeal to this flesh and not live any of his life for his spirit? Hey, the spirit liveth forever. Man, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I'm going to be taken out of this vehicle someday. Ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Man, this body is going to be eaten by skin worms and go back to dust from which it came someday. And so the Lord says, don't live for the body. Your body is going to perish someday, but your spirit never is. I heard the story of a pastor. He was comforting his people. They lost a great saint whom they all loved, and people were very disturbed by this and crying, and he was trying to get the point across that, hey, this is just his body, folks. This is just his body. And he put it like this. He says, folks, here lays John's body. This is just his shell. The nut is gone. You know, someday we're going to be saying that about you. Hey, there lies his shell. He ain't there in that shell anymore. They are gone. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Order your life. Order your life with your death in mind. With your death in mind. Somebody asked John Wesley one time, he said, if you knew that tomorrow was your last day on earth, what would you do? He said this. He said, why, madam, just as I intended to spend it now, I would preach this evening at Gloucester and again at 5 tomorrow morning. After that, I would ride to Tewkesbury, preach in the afternoon, and meet with the societies in the evening. And I would then go to Martin's house, talk and pray with the family as usual, retire myself to my room, at 10 o'clock commend myself to my Heavenly Father, lie down and rest, and wake up in glory. You know what he's saying? He said, I've ordered my life to such a degree that even if tomorrow was my last day on earth, there was absolutely nothing that I would do different. Let me ask you this. They were writing your obituary by the end of the week. What would you want them to say? What would you order your life differently about? Christian, we have nothing to worry about at the end of life but this. The Bible says, Some of us will be ashamed at his appearing. I don't know about you, but when I got older, I was the oldest child. I was 9 years older than the other siblings. And if you wonder what was wrong with me, I was the only child for 9 years. What's wrong with me? And my parents would go. They'd go away and bring the younger kids with them and leave me at home. Freedom. I always did a good job. Here's the reason why. I love them being gone. So why would I ruin it by messing up the house when they came back, right? That was great. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, my parents come back early. I really, you know, in hindsight, now that I have my own kids, they did that on purpose. You know? You know, the Lord's coming back, our loving Heavenly Father. It says when the Lord returns, will he find faith on this earth? Ricardo says, how old are you? 31. He is old. It must be depressing being that old. Not much time left. But he says, I've got at least 40 years left to serve God. I've got 40 years left to clean my room, right? Right? Okay, catching my drift. And so what if the Lord comes back tonight and finds his life messy? Oh, the Lord still loves him. Lord's still taking him to heaven. He didn't lose his salvation. But Ricardo's going to be ashamed when Christ comes back and finds his room or his house a mess. Here, I gave you this stewardship, and you didn't do anything with it. I gave you your life. I gave you your family. I gave you your job. I gave you lost coworkers to witness to. I gave you a neighborhood to live in that you could share the gospel with. I gave plenty of opportunities at church for service and all these things. And you said, oh, I will do it some later time. And I got news for you. If you're young and you think, I'll do it when I'm later, you ain't going to do it when you're later. You're not going to do it when you're later. I remember being at Phelps. It was a living, senior living community in Phelps, New York. When I was working for Dad, I'd go there and do a Bible study, and we had some sweet old ladies, and we'd sing the hymns, and we'd sing for like 35 minutes, and I'd say, okay, well, let's get into our Bible study. And they'd say, are we done singing already? And okay, well, let's sing a few more. So we'd sing for about 45 minutes, have a 15-minute Bible study. And, you know, before the Bible study, big senior living, and so seniors scattered over the room, I'd say, hey, would you like to come to Bible study? We're having Bible study here in 10 minutes. No, I'm fine. And I'd go down, and I'd invite people to come to Bible study. Now, certainly a young person, Sammy's thinking, well, if you're knocking on death's door, I mean, some of them, I mean, they're on oxygen, they got bad hearts, and they got 15 different prescriptions they're taking, and all these things, and they're knocking on death's door. He's thinking, man, they're definitely going to be right with God, right? I mean, they're just going to get their life in line. And I tell you what, I get a small crowd, 15 every once in a while, 20, you know, it's a really good day. And right after we were done, the meeting was at 2 o'clock, right after we were done, 3 o'clock, bingo. Let me tell you something. You ever want to get run over by a wheelchair? Just get between seniors and bingo time. And they're mean to each other too, man. Get out of my way, Martha. And some of those, and you think, good, here is bingo. Versus, hey, your soul, you're about to give an account for your soul to God Almighty. Here's my point. Hey, get right with God now. Prepare, the Bible says, to meet your God. Let's all stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Lord, we thank you for being the great comforter. Lord, we thank you that there's a peace that passes understanding here upon this life, that we enjoy your love here, the deep abiding love of Christ towards us. We thank you that we perceive the love of God by you laying down your life for us. And thank you that we experience this love, we experience this peace and this satisfaction even in our last breath. What a glorious, victorious day that will be. As David said, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. What a great day that'll be. Lord, we thank you for that. I pray that you'd help us just in the meantime, just to be ready to meet you, just to be ready to have our hearts prepared for your coming. Lord, I pray that we'd be busy laying aside treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt. Lord, I pray that you'd help me, and I pray that you'd help each and every one of us this morning. I pray you bless the invitation time. In Jesus' name, amen. Heads bowed and eyes closed. As Miss Brandy plays on the piano. If you're here this morning, you say, I'm not 100% for sure that if I were to die, I'd go to heaven. My prayer is that I might know for sure that when I take that last breath, that Jesus Christ will be there to guide me to heaven. And my prayer is that I would just have the confidence that I am saved, I am a child of God. If you're like that here this morning, just slip your hand up and say, I'm just praying that I'd be saved. All right. Invitations open. However God spoke to your heart, you can come to the altar and pray if you'd like to, and pray where you're at.